This lecture, entitled Visionaries, Nevi'im, is dedicated to the merit and honor of the Zuroff family. The great Kabbalistic and Hasidic masters, Bali Kabbalah, have pointed out the similarity of the words Olam, Aleph Vav Lamed Mem, and the word Olam, or Elam, is Ayin Lamed Mem, without the Vav. Olam, Olam, with the Vav, refers either to space, the world or the universe, or to time, referring to an entire epoch or even eternity. Olam, or Elam, Ayin Lamed Mem, without the Vav, refers to that which is hidden, or Nelam. The Kabbalistic and Hasidic masters explain that the real essence of the world and the true essence of the time that we experience are actually hidden from us. We only see or feel the barest outline of true reality. In addition, there's yet another level of helam, concealment, and this relates to our knowledge of the future. According to Rashi's understanding of the Gemara in Brochas, Lamed Amud Aleph and 30a, a person's future is intentionally hidden from him, as we read here on the first page 2. This is from the Gemara in Shabbos and Lamed Amud Aleph. Rabbi Yehuda said in Rav's name, what is meant by the verse? Hoydeini Hashem Kitzi, Lord, make me to know mine end, which Rashi explains what the future holds in store for me. And the measure of my days, how long I will live, according to Rashi. What is it? Let me know how frail I am, i.e., what day of the week will I die? David said before the Holy One, blessed be He, Sovereign of the universe, Lord, make me to know mine end. In other words, according to what the future holds in store for him, Kitzi. And Hashem replied, it is a decree before me. The end of a mortal is not made known. We live a certain haze. We don't know what the future lies in store for us. Now the measure of my days, what it is, in other words, how long a person will live, it is the decree before me that a person's span of life is not made known. For that reason, throughout the ages, men have attempted to somehow become privy to what the future holds in store for them. Although generally not accessible, and even when accessible, more than often forbidden, some information may be available through contact with the spirit world. As it seems that ruchos, departed spirits, are often privy to some information regarding the future, as is evident from the following passage from the Gemara in Brachas in Yud Ches Amud Beis in 18b. This is the bottom page 2. It is related that Chosid Echad, a certain pious man, gave a dinner, which was a relatively large amount, to a poor man on the eve of New Year, in a year of drought. And his wife scolded him. He went and passed the night in the cemetery, and he heard two spirits conversing with one another. Said one to her companion, my dear, come, and let us wander about the world, and let us hear from behind the pargud, the veil, which separates between the divine presence and the created world. What suffering is coming to the world? Said her companion to her, I am not able, because I am buried in a matting of reeds. The Malbim explains that the ruach, the spirit, can't leave the body until the soft tissue decays. So all that's left is the bones. However, since she was buried, this is according to the Malbim, in this matting of reeds, it prevented the deterioration of the flesh. So she really could not leave and go to the you know, to beyond this, where she was. But you go, and whatever you hear, tell me. So the other went and wandered about and returned. Said her companion to her, my dear, what have you heard from behind the veil, the Pargut? She replied, I heard that whoever plants after the first rainfall will have his crop smitten by hail. So he, the pious man, the chosid, went and did not sow, didn't plant, until after the second rainfall, with the result that everyone else's crop was smitten, because since they had grown early, the stalk was hard, and the hail could break it and destroy the plant. And his, which was planted later, which anything that grew was very soft, was not smitten. All the hail could do would just bend it, and it would just come back again. The second year, he again went and passed the night in the cemetery and heard the two spirits conversing with one another. Said one to her companion, come and let us wander about the world and hear from behind the curtain what punishment is coming upon the world. Said the other to her, my dear, did I not tell you that I am not able because I am buried in a matting of reeds? But you go, and whatever you hear, come and tell me. So the other one went and wandered about the world and returned. She said to her, my dear, what have you heard from behind the curtain? She replied, I heard that whoever plants after the later rain will have his crop smitten with blight. Whereas if it was planted beforehand, it would be a hardier plant and would be able to withstand the blight. So the man went and sowed after the first rain, with the result that everyone else's crop was blighted and his was not blighted. Said his wife to him, how is it that last year everyone else's crop was smitten and yours was not smitten? And this year everyone else's crop is blighted and yours is not blighted? So he related to her all of his experiences. The story goes that shortly afterwards a quarrel broke out between the wife of the pious man and the mother of the child. And the former said to the latter, come, I will show you your daughter buried in a matting of reeds. The next year the man again went and spent the night in the cemetery and heard those conversing together. One said, my dear, come and let us wander about the world and hear from behind the curtain what suffering is coming upon the world. Said the other, my dear, leave me alone. Our conversation has already been heard among the living. But not only are deceased spirits privy to such information, but malachim, angels, and shadim, demons, can also access this information, as we read from the Gemara in Chagiga and Tezayin Amud Aleph in 16a. Our rabbis taught, that's in paragraph C on page 3, six things are said concerning demons, shadim. In regard to three, they are like the ministering angels. In regard to three, they're like human beings. In regard to three, they are like the ministering angels. They have wings like the ministering angels. And they fly from one end of the world like the ministering angels. And they know what will happen like the ministering angels. They say, they know? You cannot mean that. Rather, they hear from behind the veil like the ministering angels. In other words, only Hashem really knows. But once the decree comes out, they can hear the decree. Besides that which is decreed from behind the veil, other information is also available, at least according to the opinion that maintains that one's future is largely predetermined at the time of birth and can be deciphered if one is an expert astrologer. Such predetermination is called mazel and is based upon the positioning of the planets and stars at the time of one's birth. The Rambam, amongst others, denied the veracity of astrology. But it's clear that the Chachmei Talmud, the sages of the Talmud, believed to some degree in the ability of the science of astrology to predict a person's fate. The following passage from the Gemara in Shabbos and Kufnun Vavam Beis, however, teaches us about the limits of astrological knowledge. And here, this is on page 4 of English. It was stated, Rabbi Hanina said, the mazel, the planetary and stellar influence, gives wisdom The mazel, planetary and stellar influence, gives wealth, and Israel stands under the planetary and stellar influence. Rabbi Yochanan maintained Israel is immune from the mazel, planetary, and stellar influence. Now, Rabbi Yochanan is consistent with his view, for Rabbi Yochanan said, how do we know that Israel is immune from the mazel, planetary, and stellar influence? Because it is said, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the nations are dismayed at them, end quote. This is taken from Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 10, 2. They are dismayed, but not Israel. Rav, too, holds that Israel is immune from mazel, planetary and stellar influence. For if Yehuda said in the name of Rav, how do we know that Israel is immune from planetary or stellar influence, from the mazel? Because it is said, and he brought him outside. This is by Avram Avinu. Avram said, and he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said unto him, so shall your offspring be. The stages derived from that, that Avram pleaded before the Holy One, blessed be he, sovereign of the universe. Behold, you have given me no offspring. This point in his life, he had no children. And one born in my house is to be my heir. In other words, he was speaking to a slave. It seems who was born in his house, but he's not his, he is not his child. And he seems to be, he'll be the one who'll take over my all that I have. The Holy One, blessed be he, said to him, no. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir. Rather, one that will come forth from your own innards shall be your heir. Now, Avram said before him, sovereign of the universe, Ribbono Shel Olam, I looked at my astrological map, and according to the configuration of my constellations, I am not fit to have a son. The Holy One, blessed be, said to him, quote, cease from your astrological analysis. As the verse states, and he brought him outside. In other words, and it's interpreted as there is no mazel, planetary and stellar influence for Israel. What are you thinking? Is because Jupiter is situated in the west that you cannot have children? I'll restore it and establish it in the east. And this is the meaning of that which is written with regard to Avram, who has raised up from the east, he will call justice tzedek to his steps, Laraglo. He gives nations before him and makes him rule over kings. His sword makes them as the dust, his bow as a driven stubble. This is Isaiah, Isaiah 41:2. God, Hashem established Jupiter tzedek. Is it their understanding according to this? The word tzedek is not as justice, but rather the planet Jupiter is referred to as tzedek. In the east, on behalf of Laraglo, says Avram, and from that which transpired to Shmuel, excuse me. So from here he said that Hashem will even change the mazel for the sake of Avram, and the understanding is so too for all of Avram's descendants. By the way, though, as we're going to see from the next part that we're going to quote from this Gemara, that it does not mean that they're totally immune, but they have the power to change it. And as we're going to see from the next citation. And we see this idea that they are immune or partially immune from that which transpired to Shmuel. One can conclude that there's no power of the constellation Mazel over the Jewish people. We also see this from the following. Shmuel and the Gentile sage Oblate were sitting, and they saw these people who were going to the meadows. Oblate said to Shmuel, this person will go and he will not return. Evidently he was a psychic. I mean, how did he know exactly when he was born? But he had that sense that this person will not, his end has come. Because a snake will bite him and he will die. Shmuel said to him, if he is a Jew, he will go and come back. As they were sitting for a while, the person they discussed went away and then returned. Abbot stood up and threw down the person's burden, and inside he found a snake cut and cast into two pieces. As he was busy cutting wood, and the snake, the dismembered snake, was amongst the wood. Shmuel said to him, "What did you do to merit being saved from death?" The person said to him, "Every day we all take bread together and eat from the bread. Today there was one of us who did not have bread, and when it came time to gather the bread, he was embarrassed because he didn't have any to give. I said to the others, 'I will go and take the bread.' When I came to the person who did not have bread, I pretended that I was taking from him so that he would not be embarrassed." Shmuel said to him, "You performed a mitzvah." Shmuel went out and taught, based on this incident, that even though it is written that tzedakah tatzel mamavas and charity will save from death, it does not only mean it will save a person from an unusual death, a misa mishuna, but even from death itself, even though it was predestined. So here was a question that, had he not done this unusual act, he probably would have died, because there was, in a certain sense, the person's days were already numbered, and exactly even how he was supposed to die was already predetermined. But the mitzvah, that's Ein Mazal Yisroel, means the Jews who act like true Jews, like Yisroel. Those people are above the mazal. And it continues on, and from that which transpired to Rabbi Kiva as well, it can be derived that there's no power of the constellations mazal over the Jewish people. As Rabbi Kiva had a daughter, and the Chaldeans, the astrologers told him that on the same day that she enters the wedding canopy, a snake will bite her and she will die. He was very worried about this. On her wedding day, after the wedding, she took the ornamental pin from her hair and stuck it into a hole in the wall for safekeeping. And it happened that it entered directly, this was already night, so she couldn't see well, directly into the eye of the snake that was poised to bite her. In the morning when she took out the pin, the snake came out with it. Her father, Rabbi Kiva, said to her, "What did you do to merit being saved from the snake?" She told him, "In the evening, a poor person came and knocked on the door, and everyone was preoccupied with the feast, and nobody heard him. I stood and took the portion that you had given me and gave it to him." Rabbi Kiva said to her, "You performed a mitzvah, and you were saved in its merits." Rabbi Kiva went out and taught, based on this incident, that even though it is written, tzedakah tatzel mamavas, and charity will save from death, it does not merely mean that it will save a person from an unusual death, but even from death itself, even though it may have been predestined. But according... What? Right.
There's never a tale as to know. There's no reason.
No, so we'll touch upon this. But evidently, had she not given her meal to this poor man, then the mazel, that which was predestined, would have occurred. In other words, you have the koyach to be mishan of the mazel, to change it. But it doesn't mean that there's no mazel. I'm not quoting it here, but there's a Gemara in Moed Kotnum Chesom at Aleph, that Omer Rava, Boni Chaya Mezoini, says, the amount of children you have, how long a person lives, and his parnosa, his livelihood, says, Loi says, Beschusa Talia Milsa, it's not dependent on one's merit, says, Bemazla Talia Milsa, it's dependent on the mazel. And Tosfos explains over there, but the person has a great schus, or through tefillah, it's possible to change it, through prayer. So it isn't, there is basically a mazel, but it could be changed, and again, it's not a sure thing either, but the possibility exists. But according to the Talmud, even though it may have predictive power, accessing this form of knowledge, is clearly forbidden. As we read from the following passage in the Gemara Psochem, Kuf Yud Gimel, Amud Beis, 113b, Rabbi Bar Bar Chana said in the name of Rav Shmuel Bar Marta, in Rav's name, in the name of Rav Yossi of Chutzel. How do we know that you must not consult astrologers? Because it is said that in Parsha Shoftim, Deuteronomy 18:13, you shall be perfect in your trust with the Lord your God. Tomatiyam Hashem Alekah. So in other words, don't try to find out what your future is. You should go b'tmimus and trust in Hashem. A person who trusts in Hashem has a whole different course in his life.
Isn't that a form of hishtadlus?
What?
Why can't it be a form of hishtadlus?
If I know or don't know, it doesn't make a difference. I have to be a tzaddik. I have to be a chassid. I have to do the mitzvahs. If I do the mitzvahs, I'll be saved. If I don't, whatever happens, happens. So I put my life, I put my in trust in Hashem. This is not a shtadlis. The knowledge is not a shtadlis. Because normally I can't change anything.
To know which one to plant, which via to plant in.
Oh, that's a difference. But you're speaking about the one's mazel. That's astrology. This is what we discussed before is the gzera that's made on Rosh Hashanah. That's not the mazel. Mazel is what is predetermined at the time of a person's birth. Within the accepting that is the mazel of a person, but his schuyos plays a role. And in that's the din of Rosh Hashanah. That's a judgment of Rosh Hashanah. By the way, there is a tshuva from the Ramban that he asks a question, but what happens if you do find out about this? An astrologer does tell you. What should you do? And he says it would be foolhardy if you have the knowledge and if it's possible to protect yourself, not to protect yourself. But you shouldn't have asked in the first place. That's how this how the Ramban goes. Just as an aside, one really asks the question, it seems to be not fair. This person is poor, this is rich, this will die by the snake, this will, you know, it seems very random and chaotic. So the Evan Shlema, the Sefer Evan Shlema, which is a Likut, is a collection from the sayings of the Vilna Gaon, quotes the Vilna Gaon as saying, that mazel is dependent on Gilgal, having lived a previous life. In other words, in this present life, a person accumulates whatever it is, the positive, the negative, but we don't have the whole picture of a person. And the course of a person's life is really predetermined by what it was in previous lives. So it isn't random. It's really, in a certain sense, a din. That's how the Vilna Gaon learns. Isn't you're born here? There's a cheshbon why this neshama is born during this time. Because that was determined. That is the course of that person's life, based on the kind of life that he lived before. And we continue on. Not only does Hashem want you to trust in Him and not consult astrologers, but also those who do trust in Hashem, like Avraham Avinu, our father Avraham, have a different mazel, a different force guiding their life. But because of the reluctance to put one's total faith in Hashem, mankind, from its ancient beginnings, antiquity, and on, has tried different means of determining their future through accessing the spirit world. That is the subject of a long list of prohibitions regarding contact with the spirit world, as we read from Sefer Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy, Parsha Shoftim, Perek Yud Ches, chapter 18, starting from verse 9. And here we quote, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or uses divination, or a soothsayer, or an enchanter, or a sorcerer, one who casts spells, or one who consults ghosts or familiar spirits, or one who inquires of the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of the abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be perfect in your trust with the Lord your God. Now, although rationalists like the Rambam, Rav Sadia Gaon, felt that these practices were based on pretense and falsehood, it seems from the following passage from the first book of Samuel, Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chof Ches, chapter 28, that as the Radak pointed out, that it is truly possible to contact the dead. Nonetheless, of course, the Torah forbids such practices. Now let us read here on page 6. The setting of this story was after the Ptira of Shmuel Hanovi, after the death of Shmuel. Shaul, who had really broken relations with Shmuel Hanovi, with the prophet Samuel, was faced with battling the Philistines, the Plishtim and Har Gilboa. And he wanted some inkling, some advice, he wanted a Novi. But the Novi was not responding. He didn't Shmuel a Novi, and he couldn't contact anyone. And in his desperation, he contacted a Balas Ov, one who contacts dead spirits. And this is the story here. Now Shmuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. Shmuel had put away those that can contact the familiar spirits, and according to the halacha, one is not allowed to practice this. And it's the responsibility for the beis din, the courts, the community leaders, to make sure that it doesn't happen. So he had eradicated those that kind of familiar spirits and the sorcerers out of the land. As he found them, and he did away with them. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, this is the setting, and came and pitched in Shunem. And Shaul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Shaul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Shaul unto his servants, seek me a woman that contacts familiar spirits, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And this is desperation. He wanted to go to this Balas Ov. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that contacts familiar spirits in Ein Dor. Now even though there was a whole campaign to rid Eretz Yisrael of these spirits, but there remained this one woman. He wasn't aware of it, and it was brought to his attention. And Shaul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, you know what Shaul has done, how he's cut off as those that contact familiar spirits and the sorcerer out of the land. And wherefore then you were placing a snare for my life to cause me to die. In other words, she thought it was a setup. And Shaul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall happen to you for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring unto you? Said, bring me up Shmuel, Samuel. And the woman saw Shmuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Shaul, saying, why have you deceived me? You are Shaul. You're Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what do you see? And the woman said unto Saul, I see a godlike being ascending out of the earth. That's the vision she saw. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man comes up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Shaul perceived that it is Shmuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Shmuel said to Shaul, I guess through this woman, why have you disturbed me to bring me up? And Shaul answered, I am sorely distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, neither by prophetic nor by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may inform me as to what I shall do. Then said Shmuel, why then are you asking me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done to him as he has spoken to me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your colleague, to David. Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce anger upon Amalek. Therefore has the Lord done this thing to you this day. And Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall you and your sons be with me. The Gemara comments on this, that maybe that Shaul really, in a sense, was a great man, and he was a tzaddik, and he was held responsible for that sin, and that sin was atoned with his death. The Lord shall also deliver the camp of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. End quote. Then Shaul fell at once full length upon the ground and was greatly afraid because of the words of Shmuel. There was no strength in him, for he had not eaten bread all day nor all night. It's interesting, as an addendum, the woman who was a balasoiv and one who contacts spirits is really chayv koros. And if there's warning and witnesses, the one is put to death by stoning. But yet he trusted her, and she gave him food. So these people were otherwise, they were frume yidden. But this is what she did. And then scripture goes on to tell us how this prediction was fulfilled. From this citation, we clearly see that although the Torah forbid it, so that we see the dead spirits can truly be contacted. Now, regarding predicting the future, we have just discussed astrology as well as contacting deceased spirits. We will soon speak of true prophecy through direct communication from Hashem, from God himself, directly or through an angel. There are still yet other forms of prophecy, as we now read from the following passage from the Gemara in Bava Basra and Yud Beis Amud Beis in 12b. Rabbi Yochanan said, since the temple, Beis HaMikdash, was destroyed, prophecy has been taken from prophets and given to lunatics, shaitim, and children. And their Marsha explains in the next thing. Regarding the statement prophecy has been taken from prophets and given to lunatics, the prophecies are not equivalent. The prophecy through the prophets was given directly through Hashem or through a malach, an angel. The prophecies of the lunatics and children are only given through shadim, demons. This is how the Gemara in Perek HaRoya in Brachos and Nun Hei Amud Beis 55b distinguishes between those prophetic dreams that were communicated through a malach, an angel, or those through a shade, a demon. And the Marsha maintains that which a shoita, that which a lunatic or a child could see the future, that is really being contacted through shade. There's still yet another means of prediction, and that is what is known as clairvoyance. The natural gift of being able to know that which is hidden for most people. As we read, this is taken from the Malbim. This is in Parshas Re'eh, it's Devarim 13:2. The Ramban wrote that scripture is hinting at something which is well-founded, i.e., that within the spirit of some people there exists the prophetic power to predict the future. No one knows the source of this power, but when they meditate, they get the spiritual power to predict what is going to happen regarding a particular matter. The philosophers call this kahin, clairvoyance, but they don't know the cause of this. In other words, this is not, as their understanding is, not through the contact of spirits. This thing, however, has been verified by eyewitnesses. Perhaps the spirit in its original formation became connected to the Seichel HaNivdol, the spiritual intelligence or angelic world, and directs itself to it. This man could be referred to as a Novi, a prophet, although he's not a true prophet. For he is prophesying, and for that reason, a sign or wondrous act will come to be, as he said. Such a phenomenon is mentioned by the Rajbo, his response is 548, regarding the matter of the prophet of Avila. And he elaborates and quotes several stories regarding these clairvoyants who were able to have real visions. Even in our time, such things have now come to light through hypnosis. And he assumes that those who are clairvoyant through hypnosis are also, they're not dealing with the spirit world, but somehow they themselves were able to see. These people are called clairvoyants, seers from the heart. This is a natural phenomenon that occasionally occurs to those who have such a predisposition, as evident from countless stories. You know, you're asking them to have to be on a high level. Who knows? But it's lav dafka. You know, there's others. The Malba maintains that it's a natural power. I don't know. Others would maintain that it's really just a natural ability to contact the spirit world, not the angelic world. There's a story with the Vilna Gaon that I believe Chaim Volozhiner quotes. That in Vilna there was a person who could tell people what they dreamt at night. And the Vilna Gaon wanted to see that person. And the person was brought to him. And then the person told him that on this day you were sitting, and the Rav Shimon bar Yochai was on one side, Arizal was on the other side. And you were conversing with them. And as I'm just quoting what's written, and as the Vilna Gaon was says recalling, recollecting, that day, he was full. He got into a very positive mood. But then he saw the person. It was a Balmora Shchera. He was a person who was depressed. Was not a happy person. So he says, well, then the source of this person, of his knowledge, is not from a higher source. But really it's a lower source, a demonic source. And he turned his face away from him, didn't want to look at him, and he told him that it's Shamash to escort him out. So, referring back to the Malbim, in other words, Scripture warning against a false prophet is referring to a clairvoyant, one who did not receive a revelation directly from Hashem, but yet falsely claims that he did. Such a person is able to fool people through a special gift of clairvoyance, which enables him to predict the future. Unlike true prophecy, however, there are limitations with this phenomenon of clairvoyance. It is not foolproof, and even the greatest of them are prone to error. For instance, this Stefan Ozovitsky, a gifted clairvoyant, who it was claimed was able to demonstrate his extraordinary abilities to scientific investigators under controlled conditions, falsely predicted in May of 1939 that there would be no war that year, and that Poland would retain good relations with Italy, which is proven, of course, to be wrong. This is 1939. Now, this natural gift, where the knowledge, according to the Malbim, comes to the clairvoyant without effort, should not be confused with kosim ksomim, divination, which the Torah specifically forbids, as we read from the Rambam, Hilchos Avodah Zarah, Perek Yud, chapter 10, paragraph 6 and 7, and here. Who is a practitioner of divination? He who occupies himself with purposeless actions so as to divert his thoughts from all relevancy. Basically, he's getting into a self-imposed hypnotic state, thereby preparing himself to prognosticate and then foretells, saying, quote, that thing will come to pass or will not come to pass. Or he will say, it's proper to do so, but beware for doing otherwise. There are some soothsayers who use sand or stones as a medium. Again, they're concentrating on them to get into this hypnotic state. And there are others who spread themselves out on the ground and fall in convulsions and cry out. There are some who look into an iron mirror or goblet and imagine things and say to them, and say them. And there are others who carry a cane in hand upon which to lean, wherewith a process of knocking is continued as a diversion until the mind is ready. And then the speaking starts. Upon such, the prophet proclaims, saying, Hosea says, my people ask counsel at their stock, and their staff declareth unto them. And he understands the Rambam understands the word staff to mean this is the means to get into this self-imposed hypnotic state. There are others, of course, who learn, and then Rashi would seem, that the staff is really pointing. It's called divining rod. You know, it's pointing one way or another, you know, as to what to do, and as if that there's a power that pushes the person. You know, is referring, that pasuk Rambam refers to, we'll say it's not a question of getting into a hypnotic trance, but really this is a way of predicting this future. And there's such a thing called a divining rod. Of course, those who don't believe a rationalist will poo-poo the whole thing. It's all, and Rambam continues on, Halacha Zion, it is forbidden to practice divination or ask counsel of a soothsayer. Only the consultant of a soothsayer is punished after the manner of a rebel. This is Makkas Mardis. In other words, he's beaten, but outside the not regular flogging. It's a rabbinic imposed flogging. But the soothsayer himself, if he committed an overt act of any of its practices or their like, is striped, and he's given malchus, he's flogged. In accordance with that, what it is said, there shall not be found amongst you who uses divination. After speaking about the various forbidden means of obtaining special knowledge of the future, I'd like to speak about true prophecy, one of the fundamental principles of Judaism. According to the Torah, not only did Hashem create this world and constantly sustains it, but He's also made His will known to man, the purpose of His creation, through direct communication or nevuah. This is a theme which runs through the entire Torah, beginning with Adam Rishon, continuing on with Noach, the patriarchs, the Ovos, Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov, and culminating with the prophecy and the nevuah of Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, and the giving of the Torah. But prophecy did not end with Moshe, although he was the greatest of all prophets, as the Torah testifies. Throughout much of the thousand-year period from the Exodus until much of the Persian era, Hashem continued to communicate and guide Jewry, both on an individual level as well as on a national level. Let's now begin reading from Sefer Devarim. It says in chapter 18, verse 14. For these nations which you shall possess, you'll take over, listen to soothsayers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise to you a prophet from your midst, from your brothers, like me. To him you shall listen. Elav Tishmon. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the Har Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. They were overcome by Maimed Har Sinai, by the events of Hashem giving the Aseret HaDibros. the Ten Commandments. And the Lord said to me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them a prophet from among their brothers, like you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, he'll be taken to task. But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Okay, if he speaks idolatry, you know. But if he's speaking, you know, something else, I mean, how will I know if he's a true prophet or not? And it continues on the verse, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, he makes a prediction, it says, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, and the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him, you should prosecute him. The Rambam, my man, has devoted a whole chapter of his work, Mishneh Torah, and his Hilchos Yetzirah Torah, the laws of the foundational principles of the Torah, to prophecy. Here. It is a fundamental part of the Jewish religion to acknowledge that God bestows prophecy upon the sons of men. But prophecy only descends upon a person who is eminent in wisdom, of sterling character, never subdued by worldly passion, but rather conquers it by an ever-present willpower, broad-minded and settled to the highest degree. A man endowed with all these moral principles of sound bodily health, when he enters the vineyard, the pardes, of divine wisdom, he is carried away with the current of these great and remote subjects and becomes possessed of a mind ready to understand and attain, all the while continuing to gain in saintliness, separated from the general public which follows the dark paths of the times, and continues to take care of himself, training his soul to heed no thought in idle affairs, nor in the vanities and fantasies of the time. But his mind is constantly ready and directed upward, connected to the throne beneath, to understand the holy and pure intelligences, I mean angels, and to penetrate the scope of wisdom of the Holy One, blessed is he, from the first intelligence, I, the highest angel, even unto the depths of the earth, to know from them his greatness. Immediately after reaching such a state, the Holy Spirit will rest upon him, and when the Spirit will rest upon him, his soul will be mingling with the angels of the degree of the sphere called Ishim, men. That's the lowest level of angel, that which is closest to the earth, and will be transformed into another being, and will understand with his own intelligence that he is not as he was, but that he was elevated above the degree of otherwise sons of man, as it says of Sheol, and thou shalt prophesy among them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. This is before, of course, that Sheol did not follow the dictates of eradicating Amalek, but this is an earlier period. And the Rambam continues on. Oh, just by the way, we began this lecture with the connection between the words Olam, Ayin Vav Lamed Mem, and which is eternity or world, and the word Olam, Ayin Lamed Mem, without the Vav. Ayin Lamed Mem without the Vav refers to that which is hidden, or Nelam. As we said before, the Kabbalistic and Hasidic masters explained that the real essence of the world and the true essence of the time that we experience are actually hidden from us. We only see or feel the barest outlines of true reality. The Nevi and the prophets had a much more profound understanding of that which is Nelam, the reality that remains hidden from most of us. And the Rambam continues. It's worthwhile just to go through this because it's these are really yesodis. One thing is clear, as the Rambam has it, that a Novi is an unusual person to begin with, before he even gets a Nevuah. I mean, it's no wonder that the Nevi'im, we have in Pirkei Avos, Nevi'im were those who were the transmitters of Torah from the time of the Zakenim all the way to the people of Anshe Knesset Agdola. They were not just prophets. They weren't just clairvoyants. They were the Gedolei Hador. They were unusual, unusual people. And the Rambam continues on, prophets are of various degrees, even as there is in wisdom, one wise man greater than his fellow. So it is in prophecy, one prophet being greater than another prophet. But all of them do not see the vision of prophecy save in a dream. This is the Rambam Shita. Rambam's opinion, in a vision by night or during the day when a deep slumber falls upon them, as it is said, I became known to him in vision, I speak to him in dream. In a dream. In other words, he's speaking about the difference between Moses and the other prophets. And they all, when they prophesy, tremble in all their limbs, the strength of their bodies gives way, their thinking power becomes unbalanced, the sense of understanding alone remains open to grasp what it will see, as it is said of Avram, and behold, a great trembling and darkness fell upon him. And as it said of Daniel, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. And the Rambam maintains this is common of all prophets. And he continues on, the matters concerning which a prophet is informed by a vision of prophecy are imparted to him allegorically, but the interpretation thereof is engraved upon his heart simultaneously with the vision, and he knows what it means as a vision of the ladder which Jacob our father saw. The angels of God were ascending and descending upon it, which was a parable. And he interprets this as the interpretation which is the rise and fall of kingdoms. And he gives another example, or as the living creatures with the chayas, which Yecheskel, Ezekiel saw, or the seething pot and the almond rod, which Yirmiyahu saw, the Jeremiah saw, the scroll of parchment which Yecheskel saw, which according to the Gemara in Erevin really refers to it's an allegory for the Torah itself of all knowledge. It continues, or the measure which Zechariah saw. And so with the rest of the prophets, some of them relate the parable and its interpretation as these. Others relate the interpretation alone, till others relate the parable only without the interpretation, as parts of the prophecy of Yechezkel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. But all of them are prophesying in parables and metaphors. In other words, when it's told to them, it's not told to them, according to the Rambam, in a clear voice. It's a parable, you know, it's a vision, and instinctively they know what it means. But it would seem from the Rambam, but the exact words, how they explain themselves, are really their words. And this is similar, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin and Peites Amud Aleph, Ein Shnei Nevi'im Mises Misnabim Misignan Echad, no two prophets prophesy in exactly the same way, using the same words. And he continues on, none of the prophets prophesy every time they may desire, but they must prepare their minds, rest in a state of exaltation and hearty contentment and in undisturbed solitude. For prophecy does not rest upon any prophet, either when he's in a state of melancholy or in a state of indolence, you know, laziness, but when he is in a state of delightfulness, of simcha. Therefore, the disciples of the prophets had before them the harp, the timbrel, the flute, and the violin when they were seeking the spirit of prophecy, whereof it is said, quote, and they strove to prophesy, as they had to get into a mood. They had to be mishtadel, meaning they follow the path of prophecy until they did prophesy. As one says, yonder is one aspiring to become great. They looked at him. He's in the process. But it isn't something you can turn on. And even if they get into such a state, not necessarily will the communication come. They that seek the spirit of prophecy that haven't reached it yet are called disciples of the prophets. Now, though they train their minds well, it's uncertain whether the Shekhinah will rest upon them or whether it will not. Whereas then if a person is a confirmed prophet, it's much, much easier. And the Rambam continues on just to explain what's the difference between the prophecy of prophets and the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moses. And he says, all the things herein of spoken is the path of prophecy for all prophets, first and last, save Moses our master, the master of all prophets. And what division is there between the prophecy of Moses and that of the other prophets? All the other prophets prophesied while in a dream or in a vision. But Moses, our master, prophesied while awake and standing up, as it is said. And Moses went into the tent of meeting, that he may speak with him. And then he heard the voice speaking unto him. All other prophets received it through an angel. They therefore saw what they did see in the form of allegory and riddles. But Moses, our master, did not receive it through an angel. For it is said, with him did I speak mouth to mouth. Pel-peh. And it is also said, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. Pano upon. And it is further said, and the similitude of the Lord, Tumnas Hashem Yabed, doth he behold. Which is to say that there is no manner of parable, for he sees the matter in its clearness, without riddle and without parable. So how the Rambam is not the Tumnas Hashem, Hashem has no form. But it means that what Hashem wants to convey, he sees it clearly, which is as the Torah testifies concerning him, even manifestly, and not in dark speeches, and is again to compare Moshe to other prophets. He does not prophesy in dark speech, but by sight, for he sees the matter in its clearness. All prophets are awestricken, trembling, and faint. But Moses, our master, is not so, which is, as the verse says, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Meaning that as no man trembles to hear the words of his friend, so was the power of the mind of Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, our master, to understand the words of prophecy. He remaining upright at his post, unaffected. All other prophets could not prophesy any time they wanted, but not so Moses, our master, who at any time he desired, the Holy Spirit covered him, and prophecy rested upon him, and he needed not to prepare his mind or be in readiness to meet it, as he was prepared and ready constantly, like unto the ministering angels. He therefore prophesied at all times, even as said, stand ye and let me hear what God will command concerning you. Moreover, in this, Almighty assured him, saying, go and say to them, return ye to your tents, and as for thee, remain standing with me here. Herefrom we learn that all the other prophets, when the spirit of prophecy departs from them, return to their tent for their bodily needs. They all, like unto the rest of the people. Therefore they did not remain separated from their wives. But Moses, our master, returned not again to his erstwhile abode. He therefore severed himself forever from his wife and from like matters. His intellect became apprenticed to the rock of the universe, Hashem. Glory never departed from him. His countenance became adorned with rays of light, and his saintliness was like that of angels. And the Rambam concludes here, a prophet may possess the spirit of prophecy for his own sake alone, to broaden his mind and increase his knowledge, so that he may know that which he did not know of certain great matters. Or he may be sent to a nation, among the nations of the world, like Yonah, or to the inhabitants of a city, or to a government to establish them righteously, to instruct them what to do, or to restrain them from the evil deeds on their hands. And when he is so sent, he is given a token or an oath or a miracle so that the people may know that he is in truth the messenger of God. Nevertheless, not everyone who delivers a sign or performs a miracle should be believed to be a prophet. For only such a man whom we knew heretofore to be worthy of prophecy, both by his wisdom and by his conduct, in consequence, whereof he was above all his associates, and walked in the requisite ways of prophecy, in its holiness and self-denial. If therefore he came and delivered a sign and performed a miracle, and said that he is a messenger of God, is a mandatory commandment to hearken unto him. For it is said, Elav Tishmon, unto him you shall hearken. And yet it is even possible that one such a person will deliver a sign or perform a miracle and not be a prophet. As for the sign, it may contain some doubtful matter. Notwithstanding this, it is mandatory to hearken unto him. In other words, the sign may not be a clear proof. But if you know that he claims to be a prophet, and he has, it would seem to be, that he has all of the necessary attainments, we're required to listen to him. For seeing that he is a great man, wise and worthy of being a prophet, he must be sustained on the presumption that he is a prophet. In this we were commanded to do as we were commanded to base a legal decision upon the testimony of two proper witnesses, even though it is possible that they may have testified falsely. Yet because we consider them to be proper, their testimony must stand upon their fitness. Concerning this and like matters, it is said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. And it is said, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In other words, we are limited. And it's quite possible this person who seems to have all of the requisite essential properties of a Novi, and he predicts a future, he could still be a false prophet. Just like two witnesses, even if they're cross-examined, may be false. But we're required to listen to two witnesses, Al-Pitaira. In the Torah, we're required to listen to the prophet. Again, assuming that all of these tanoim, all these conditions are met. And the Rambam goes on to say, therefore, if a prophet says something contradicting the law of the Torah, so therefore we know he's a false prophet. Because there's no proof. The proof is only that it's only an assumption. And we see clearly he's going against the Torah. The Torah is something that we clearly know to be true. We were there in Har Sinai, so Hashem appointed Moshe Rabbeinu. So this is, there's no question about the nevuah of Moshe, and therefore we assume, we naturally, that he, if he says something against the Torah, then he's a false prophet. There are exceptions of a Rosh Shah, of maybe a temporary measure to preserve the Torah, like Eliyahu Bahar Carmel, that he brought in the time when the Beis HaMikdash, the first temple, was standing. He brought a korban to Hashem. He brought a sacrifice on Har Carmel. He says that was a special prophecy, and it did not go against the central tenet of the Torah, and it was to preserve the Torah. But otherwise, if one says this, we know for sure he's a false prophet if he's going against the Torah. Now, the Rambam described to us the most intense and direct form of divine communication, nevuah, prophecy. Our belief in the truth of the Nevi'im, the Hebrew prophets, even those that came after Moshe, and the writing of the Torah is expressed every Shabbos with the blessing of the recitation of the Haftarah, a collection of the works of the Nevi'im, the prophets, as we now read the brachas, the blessings recorded in the Siddur. None of you, listen to the bracha, or you say the bracha to realize, but we say, this is bracha to Hashem, bless you Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who chose good prophets and was pleased with their words which were spoken in truth. Because it's a bechira, bachar b'nevim tovim, as they brought, people had to be roy, had to be fit for this. And he chose them to be the conveyors of the communication from Hashem to the people. Blessed are you, Hashem, who chooses the Torah and Moses as servant, and Israel as prophet, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. And it's really a confirmation that our belief, our trust in the words of the Nevi'im, of the prophets. How many prophets were there? According to the Gemara and Megillah and Yudalit Amud Aleph in 14a, there were over a million. Of course, there weren't a million necessarily, who conveyed messages. There's only some 48 whose prophecies are preserved. But there are many who attained great levels of prophecy. It has been taught, this is the Gemara Megillah Yadalit, many prophets arose for Israel, double the number of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. There would be 1.2 million. Only the prophecy which contained a lesson for future generations was written down, and that which did not contain such a lesson was not written. Since the gift of prophecy, unlike clairvoyance or divination, is an outgrowth of achieving great heights in spirituality, these numbers give us a further insight into the spiritual achievements of our ancestors. The number of prophets, which I said before, whose prophecy are recorded, however, is 48. Rashi and Megillah in 14a, based upon the Seder Olam, enumerates them. Now, there are less intense forms of divine communication. They are mentioned in the Talmud. And here, this is the last citations. Our rabbis taught us, this is Sanhedrin, Yud Aleph Amud Aleph in 11a, since the death of the last prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the Holy Spirit of prophetic inspiration departed from Israel. Yet they were still able to avail themselves of the basco, a divine voice. And the Gemara comes that the idea that there's prophecy is really dependent on the spiritual level of the community as a whole. Because they had fallen after, during the period of the Second Temple, they were not worthy of receiving prophecy. But it goes on, but they heard a basco, they heard a divine voice. Once when the rabbis were met in the upper chamber of Guria's house, Aliyah, at Yericho, a basco was heard, this divine voice from heaven saying, there's one amongst you who is worthy of that the Shekhinah should rest upon him, as it did on Moses, but his generation does not merit it. The sages present set their eyes on Hillel the elder. And when he died, they lament and said, this is, Hey Chosid, Hey Onuf, alas, the pious man, the humble man, disciple of Ezra, is no more. Once again, another period, they were met in the upper chamber at Yavna, and a basco was heard to say, there's one amongst you who is worthy the Shekhinah should rest on him, but his generation does not merit it. The sages present directed their gaze on Shmuel HaKotan, Samuel the Little, the humble. And when he died, they lamented and said, alas, the pious man, alas, the humble man, the disciple of Hillel is no more. This is from the Gemara in Sanhedrin. There's a Gemara in Erevin, in Samadalat Amabez, in 64b. It says, it once happened that Rabbi Gamliel was riding on a donkey while traveling from Akko to Kziv. Well, this is Rabbi Eloi was following behind him. Finding a loaf on the road, he said to him, as Rabbi Gamliel said to him, Eloi, pick up the loaf from the road. Later he met a heathen. Mabgoi, he said to him, take away that loaf from Eloi. Rabbi Eloi thereupon approached him, so therefore he listened to Rabbi Gamliel, and he took the bread. I mean, the bread couldn't be eaten by him, but he also he didn't want to leave the bread, the shame of food. So he had him lift it up, and eventually the goy took it. So Rabbi Eloi thereupon approached him and asked, where are you from? I am, the other replied, from the station keeper's settlements. It's their borgenim, in other words, the settlements of those who are watchmen. And what is your name? In other words, he lived in huts. My name is Mavgoi. Did Rabbi Gamliel ever know you? No, the other replied. At that moment was discovered that Rabbi Gamliel divined by the Holy Spirit. He was a Baal Ruach HaKadosh. So there's another form. One is a baskoil, and one is the idea of Ruach HaKadosh. The last mention from the Ruach HaKadosh, divine inspiration, albeit probably on a much higher level, also is the basis of a large segment of Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. So which is entitled Ksuvim, the holy writings. These include Tehillim, Psalms, Mishlei, Proverbs, the book of Job, Iyov, as well as the five Megillos, which is the five scrolls, Esther, Shir Hashirim, Rus, Echo, Koheles, as well as historical works, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Divrei HaYomim, Chronicles. The existence of Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, to this day seems to be well attested, and a continuing source of comfort during this long Golas period of exile, while we wait for the coming of the reawakening of all of mankind and the coming of Mashiach. Now, are there any questions?
Just think of palm reading.
You're asking, what about palm reading? You're not looking at the stars. We know there were people who were expert in palm reading. And there's all kinds of stories about people who, gypsies, read their palm, and amazingly, their predictions were true. I can't say, but there is the Gemara, just like astrology, it's Tomem Tiyem Hashem Elokecha. You have to go with Tmimus. I would think that it touches upon that. One should trust in Hashem and not look. Because even though they have a lifeline, they have different lines, this is how many children you have, this is how long you'll live, but it's Nigzer Min HaShemayim, it could be changed. It's the decree, it could be changed. So just my natural inclination, my gut feeling is that it should not be, it's interesting, but it should not be viewed. If you could look at a palm of a person who lived his life already, so you're not making any predictions, but you look at it and it's confirmed by what happened to the person, that would be something probably is okay. However, to predict it and to know what you're going to do and basically is, it's like Rav Nachman said, Ho'ikish shloi lefachit klal. Don't worry, trust in Hashem, Hashem will take good care of you. Okay.
If a person can read the stock market, he's able to predict trends. And
you're asking about about predicting from the stock market. There is absolutely no foolproof. That's you using your seichel. That's not a thing.
Why does that not go against Tamim Tiyah?
Observing
a trend and acting.
Because you're seeing. Listen. If you happen to be privy to knowledge, the knowledge is thing that you know that things are going to go up now. You have insider information, which is forbidden by law. But I have information. I know that things are going to happen. Well, it's going to be a good deal. Unkelis, when he became a ger, and his uncle, the Roman Caesar, Hadrian, had says, how did you do such a thing? He says, I followed your advice. You told me, he says, buy low, buy low, sell high. Get merchandise which you feel will eventually go up, but is not priced well at this point, and buy it. Take care. This is, I feel, Judaism is the same way. So that doesn't go into this. That's really, Hashem blessed us with seichel, and a person should use his seichel, use his intelligence. But that's using your intelligence, not this.
I mean, there are eventually on those guys that I can use it, but I can't use this.
That's right.
If there are eventually on those guys the other way, then it would be
right. But I say you can use your seichel, and you should use your seichel. Okay, I'll get in Shabbos.